Each of you once more on this Lord's Day. I would invite you to open up your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. In the Lord's providence, we're going to continue here this morning. Continue in our exposition of the epistle of 1 John. Perhaps a passage of scripture that is not easy for us to deal with, easy for us to hear. One that's very pointed, one of the few imperatives that John gives in his letter, an imperative to not love the world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. This is the Word of God. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. May God add the blessing to his most holy and infallible word. As we arrive at verse 15 this morning of chapter 2, we are presented here with God's most holy word in such a different way than we're accustomed to in 1 John. An imperative, a commandment, something we ought to pay attention to, something that causes our ears to perk up and listen. The beloved Pastor John has written in such a way to inform our consciences of how Christians ought to think and operate in this present age. Further, he gives such wonderful instruction on the person and nature of God as we've seen up to this point in 1 John. We're reminded of his goodness, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. What hope for us believers today, that God is light. As we saw even last week, John called us to remember who we are in Christ. And it's vitally important that we do so, that we never forget who we are in Christ, that we have been adopted into His family. As He said, that we've had our sins forgiven, and they are indeed forgiven because of the work of Christ. And beloved, we cannot lose sight of this. We cannot lose sight of the work of Christ and the forgiveness of sins that we have in His name. We have been cleansed. We have been forgiven in Christ. We now have the strength and the power in which we can overcome the wicked one, in which we can overcome the world. Further, John reminded us earlier in the epistle that we know God and we have fellowship with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. What beautiful and precious promises. But he didn't stop there. Further, we have fellowship one with another around the beloved Son. Dear ones, you cannot forget that this morning. You cannot forget who you are in Christ, if indeed you have come to faith in Him. But with that in our mind, that call to remembrance, verse 15 now gives us a call to action, an imperative, and one that perhaps stings. The Holy Spirit tells us here in verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The injunction is present and it hits with force. Do you feel it? Don't set your love on the things of this world or the world itself. Don't let your affections and your desires be for these earthly things. And if you do love the world, please know, John says, the love of the Father does not dwell in you. Why is it that we have such a difficult time of not loving the things of this world? Why is it so hard? Why is it that we have to continually to battle to renounce our standing in this life? Why is it so hard to not love these things in this world? There have been historically two great errors in interpreting this passage. The first, as Martin Lloyd-Jones says, has been called the aesthetic interpretation. The idea behind this interpretation in this passage is that we are to remove ourselves completely from the world, to have nothing to do with it, to go live up in isolation on top of a mountain, to live even a monastical life, as many of the monks do. And beloved, this is not what John is teaching here. He's not teaching us to get as far away as we can, to have nothing to do with this world at all. Secondly, a great misunderstanding, as Martin Lloyd-Jones continues, what he calls a partial or incomplete view of these words. Those who agree by saying that yes, we shouldn't love the world, we shouldn't be worldly, but yet their definition of worldliness is different from the Scriptures. Their definition of worldliness is not found in the Scriptures. It is those people who say, well, we're going to give up to smoke, we're not going to drink, we're not going to go out to the movies, and if I don't do these things, then I'm not a worldly person. But it's an incomplete view of what John is calling us to here. It's an incomplete view of what John means by saying, do not love the world or the things in the world. Others who subscribe to this view say, well, being worldly means those who are interested in politics and social activities. They say, well, no Christian should ever be concerned about political matters. That is of the world. And they think that if they reject these two things, then they're not living in a worldly manner. But that's not it at all. And what I hope this morning the Spirit shows to you is that these views are incomplete. They're lacking something. They really do not wrestle with what truly worldliness is as John defines it. When John speaks of the world, we know that there are multiple meanings of his use of the world. He uses them in different ways. But here we must understand exactly what he means when we are urged to not love the world or the things in the world. World, in the sense that John is using the term, means those worldly attitudes or values that are opposed to God. We must emphatically maintain that the world in and of itself, that the creation itself is not evil. But the realm of darkness that operates in the creation is what is evil. Creation itself is good, but it's subject to this darkness, subject to sin. So the world itself is not evil. And I want you to make sure you understand that this morning. But it's those operating powers of darkness in this world which are evil. Those things which oppose God. As one commentator states, the material world itself is not inherently evil. It's man's inclination to follow evil instead of good by worshiping material things and not worshiping their Creator. It's exchanging the truth for a lie. Of worshiping created things instead of the Creator Himself, as Romans 1 tells us. Further, 1 John 5:19, as we heard in our introduction to this series, we know that we are of God, and we also know that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Worldliness is bad. We must not think incorrectly that all things in this life are bad, however. There are many good and great things that God has given us to enjoy in this life. Blessings. The Bible doesn't teach that just the material realm is bad and only the spiritual realm is good. That's what the Gnostics taught. That's wrong thinking. We know that God gives us wonderful material things in this life to be enjoyed, and we can enjoy them while giving glory to God. And in and of themselves, they're not evil. They only become evil when we use them in such a way that is opposed to the one true living God. Do you see the distinction here? Giving an example of this, it's a good and enjoyable thing to have a nice, big, juicy steak and a glass of wine. It's a wonderful thing, perhaps even a blessing from the Lord. But the moment that you begin, instead of drinking a glass of wine, to drink a bottle of wine and eat 10 steaks each and every day, you're starting to love more of the things of this world. You've lost your self-control. You're being controlled by worldly things, by drunkenness, by gluttony. You can see how even such good things can be distorted and turned for evil instead of good. But the wine and the steak in of itself are not bad things. They're given from God. Even Scripture calls them blessings. But when we use them improperly and sinfully, that is when they become evil for us. We are worshiping those created things in front of our Creator. We are called to use all things to the glory of God, to honor Him and to enjoy those wonderful gifts that He gives to us. We are stewards of all the things that we have. And we must use them in a moderated manner. That is the call for the Christian, to be self-controlled in how we use the things that we have.
But further, we must understand that we cannot love those things. We cannot love the things of the world in an unbalanced way where our affections, our emotions, our desires are set upon those things greater than they are upon God. When those things cause us to sin against God, that's when we know that we are indeed loving the things of this world. We cannot love the darkness that is in this world, nor can we participate in it. Do not love the world or the things in the world, John says. As Cyprian pointedly asks, since the world hates you, dear Christian, why do you love that which hates you? And why do you not rather follow Christ, who both redeemed you and loves you? And as James says in chapter 4, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. This love and what John is calling us to not love the world is different than what we heard in verse 10. When we are encouraged and exhorted to love the brethren, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a different kind of love that we're speaking of. Here, in verse 15, to not love the world, the focus is on the pleasure and the gratification that one hopes to receive from the world or the things of the world, gratifying the desires of the flesh. It's loving those things which oppose God. Do not love the pleasures of this world. Do not love the comforts of this world. Do not even love your own safety in this world. Whatever it be, don't love these things. We mustn't love those things. What is it, dear friend, this morning that you are presently loving in the ways that we are speaking of? What has your affection, your attention? What is diverting your attention and your worship away from God? What is something that would crush you if it were to be taken away from you this morning? What is something that you feel like that you absolutely have to have, that you couldn't live without? Have you set your affections on something in such a way that, practically speaking, it is more important to you than anything else? We all do it. This could be anything, really. It doesn't have to be anything particular. This could be my sacred time when I get off work that I want to check out. I want to put my face in the television. I want to do what I want to do instead of helping my wife and the kids in the evening. This could be my device that I have to check every couple of minutes, that I'm always walking around with, that I can never be without. I'm panicking if I don't have it with me. This could be my self-image. What people think of me. I need them to like me. I need them to think good about me. This could be work that I can never put down. It always has my mind. It always has my attention. It has my love. My mind is never present, but I'm always absent. Beloved, we cannot love these things, whatever it may be. We cannot be controlled by the things of this world. Well, why, may you ask? Why is it so? Why are we not to love the world? There are two answers to the question of why in the passage that we have today. Verse 16, if you look there with me, gives us the first answer to the question, why? It says there, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. If you take out that bracketed statement there, it says, for all that is in the world is not of the Father, but is of the world. That's the why. It's of the world and it's not of the Father. Why would you want to love those things which are not of God? Why is it that we're so attracted and so tempted to love the things of this world? Why is it so hard for us not to love them? Well, it's because the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that are ever before us. Speaking of the lust of the flesh, Robert Yarborough says, we ought to understand this phrase, at that which the body hankers for. And I really like how he says that. That which our body craves and desires. To lust means to have an inordinate affection or desire for something. The flesh is the whole corrupt nature of man spoken of here. Those sinful desires that the flesh wants no matter the cost. The world is full of them. Our world is built to satisfy the things that our flesh wants. And these fleshly desires are not of God. They are of the world. As one pastor said, lust, in other words, means that instead of controlling our desires and using them as we ought to, we are controlled by them, They master us and they control us. This is what lust does. Reading from Galatians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21, you can look there, but I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. It says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." The lust of the flesh. Do not love the things of this world, brothers and sisters. But notice here that John doesn't stop there. He doesn't just mention the lust of the flesh. It's not all that's in this world that tempts us to take away our love from God. John adds, it's also the lust of the eyes. Matthew 6:23 reads this way, "But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Proverbs 6:25, "Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids." Oh, how many evil and wicked things come from what we sinfully desire with our eyes. An example that we should take note of is the horrible event when David laid his eyes upon Bathsheba, lusting in his flesh for her, lusting after her with his eyes. He didn't quench it. Rather, he acted upon it, and not only did he commit sexual immorality with her, he also murdered her husband to take her unlawfully as his wife. He coveted those things of the world. He loved the things of the world. What are you laying your eyes upon in this moment that you ought not to be? What are your eyes lusting after? Is it pornography? Is it another man or a woman? Is it the next new car, the nice big house, the new job? What has your eye in an ungodly way? What is controlling you presently and having master over you? Those sinful cravings which are activated by what people see give us over to covetousness. We begin to covet those things that we see. I want it for me. I want that to be mine. Covetousness is one part of what makes up the cravings of sinful man, the hankerings of the body in this sense. But we need to understand, beloved, that eyes in and of themselves are not evil things. They're gifts from God. Our eyes are a precious gift from God, as Proverbs tells us. Eyes are the window to the soul, but when misused by someone, they become the door that leads to hell. Do not love the things of this world. Do not set your eyes upon them, lusting after them. Do not let your eyes be enamored with them. Don't let your heart be taken captive. Third, he adds not only the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, but the pride of life. And what does he mean here? Simply boasting the things that I have accomplished. Boasting of who I am. Pride that comes from giving false value to the things of the world. Look at how much money I make. Look at my nice cars. Look at my nice clothes, etc. Look at my body that I spent so much time sculpting. Look at the family that I was born into. Look at who I am. Look who I've made myself to be. Look at where I came from. And look who I am now. Look at my credentials, my titles. These are the things that John has in mind here of the pride of life. Taking pride in a sinful way of the things of this world. Look who I am. But beloved, even pastors are not exempt from this. You hear it so often. Look how many people are downloading my sermons on sermon audio. Look how many members are in my congregation. None of us are exempt from this pride of life. Even pastors among us are susceptible to this godly, ungodly boasting in their own lives. It has been sometimes suggested that these three elements that we have speaking of the world here really are representing our conscience illusion on the part of the author to the temptation of Eve. Remember what happened to Eve in the garden. The craving of the flesh for the taste of the fruit itself. The desire of the eyes stimulating her to covet what was forbidden. and the pride of life which would result from eating the fruit when she believed the lie that she would become like God. But the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. The scripture says she gave in to those sinful lustings. She was mastered and controlled by those worldly sinful desires. And it's a lesson that we must learn from these texts of scripture. A danger, really sounding the alarm. Watch out. Don't love the world. Don't covet the things of this world. Desiring something so badly that's not mine, that I will do whatever it takes to have it. This is how the world operates, beloved. Isn't it? You see, well, I'll give up anything to get that next big promotion at work. Even sacrifice my own family. I'll do whatever it takes. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to have those things that I want. I'm even willing to sacrifice my relationship with God because I want those things more than Him. Beloved, do not love the world nor the things in the world. Well, perhaps you're still not convinced. I still don't see it, you say. I still don't understand why we can't love this world. Well, John continues, helping us even further in verse 17. Look there with me. He says, "And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Here is the second why for why we should not love the world. The world is passing away. It's temporary. It'll all be burned up. Nothing will remain. Loving the world, knowing that it will soon pass away, is akin to building a house that you know in a couple of months will be swept away by a coming storm. If you knew the storm was coming that would destroy the house, you would never build the house in the first place, would you? Likewise, if you know the world will soon pass away, then why do you spend so much effort and time, affection, devotion, and love by storing up and building treasures here in this life? Why not set your hope and your desires and your love in a place that will never pass away? An eternal place. Our Lord Jesus said Himself, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where is your treasure this morning, church? The true happiness at which God offers His beloved children is eternal. It's not temporary. It's eternal. It is then such a shameful thing for us to be entangled with the world, which with all of its benefits will soon pass away. We are exiles in this world, and we need to understand that. We are merely passing through. We are waiting for our coming King to come and deliver us. We do not belong here. This is not our home. It's temporary. It's just a brief amount of time. A vapor in the wind. Further, John continues, "But he who does the will of God abides forever." He who does the will of God abides forever. John means that those who seek God shall be perpetually and eternally blessed. They find their true source of hope and life, desires, longings fulfilled in Him and Him alone. They remain forever. They have eternal life found in Christ. The world passes away, but they will never pass away. Well, you may ask in looking at this, well, what is God's will? Well, from this passage, we can gather, firstly, that God desires that we not love the world. That's obvious for us. Nor the things in the world, not to love this present age. But more than that, the Scriptures teach us that God's will is for us to obey Him, to live a life of obedience unto His Word, to value, to cherish and honor His Word and obey Him no matter the cost, no matter what that costs us in this world. He further calls us, summons us to pursue holiness. That holiness without which no one will see the Lord. The holiness that which this world mocks and makes fun of. The world does not understand God's holiness. But the Christian is called to be holy because God is holy. Further, reading the passage of Scripture, we see that the will of God also includes that we would suffer for His name's sake. Anyone who desires to live a godly life will suffer persecution, the Scriptures say, in one form or the other. And this is difficult, isn't it? It's difficult to suffer. It's difficult to go against the current of the world, knowing that opposition lies ahead. But it's a great calling, and one that God provides for us to be able to do. Further, we know that God's will can be summed up in this: to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind and strength. To love the brethren, as we were instructed. But really, above all, we see in this call and examine in this passage that God's will for us, for every person in this room today, is a call to die to yourself. To take up your cross and to follow Him. To die to yourself. To die to the lustings of the flesh, the lustings of the eye, the pride of life. To die to all these worldly things. And nobody likes to die. But it's a supreme call for the Christian. We are at war, brothers and sisters. Ephesians 6:12 says it this way: "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." We are soldiers in enemy territory, if you will. We are waging war against the evil one. It's not just a physical battle, it's a spiritual one. But why are we delivering ourselves over to the enemy? Why are we not fighting? Why are we living as if there is no war? There is no peace with the things of this world. There is no hope in the things of this world. It is a battle. And beloved, the Lord, through all that's happened this past year, through all the difficulties, the sufferings, the trying times, I really believe and am convinced that the Lord is weaning us from the love of this world. He is teaching us not to love the world. And it's painful. He is crushing those things that we have taken too much comfort in. Political stability, a normal life, physical health. And as strange as it sounds, we should be thankful to God for this. We should thank Him for taking away those things that we love too much, that we've come to rely on too much, that we put too much hope in. Because, beloved, the world is not our home. We are pilgrims passing through. On the way to the celestial city. We are headed there. That is our destination. And when we don't love the world, it's much easier to embrace that call. To know that soon this earth will pass. And soon we'll arrive. These things should not cause us to be angry of how our world is going. It should not cause us to be upset or even to respond sinfully. But we should run to Christ knowing that all things come from Him and He is working our eternal good in them, no matter how much our flesh hates it. He is sovereign, and in His providence, He is working out the eternal good for all those who love Christ. You must love Him in these times. You must exercise faith in Him. You must keep your eyes focused on Him and not the things of the world. For without Christ, you have no hope. And that is abundantly clear. You are lost, you are dead in your sins and trespasses. Without Christ, you probably don't even understand why the world is such a bad thing. But with Christ, you have everything. You lack nothing. Do you love the world? Do you love Christ? It says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So, beloved, what is our hope this morning? In such a somber passage of Scripture, what is our hope? Well, we don't have to love the world. We don't have to love the world. We don't have to be enslaved to it. We've been set free. We are free in Christ to not love this world. We don't have to be like the rest of the world. We don't have to operate like them. We don't have to value the things that they do. Sure, they'll call us crazy, stupid perhaps, but we know our approval doesn't come from men. It comes from God. So this morning, the invitation is for you to come to Him. Come to Christ. Anew and afresh, Renew your faith in Him this morning. Don't stand far off, but draw near to the throne of grace with assurance, with boldness, and find your rest completely in Him. Quit looking for your rest in the things of this world, because you'll be weary forever. You'll never find it. Allow Him to be the supreme treasure of your life. Allow Him to have your desires, to have your heart, to have your eyes, to have all of your affections. And beloved, we all need to repent of our love of the world. And God will help us. That is a promise. He has given and provided everything that we need for life and godliness. He will help us all. He is present with us. And He loves His church. He loves His people. As we talked about this morning in our Sunday school, the idea of adoption, we are His children and He treats us like children. And sometimes being treated like children stings when we're disciplined by the Lord. But it's for our good. And we must trust Him and not run away from Him, but return to Him. For He's with His people and He loves His people. Beloved, may God help us all not to love the world or the things in it. For all that is in the world is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Let's pray.